continue learning together. Just now we talked about the condition for baptism to be efficacious. Right? Now we know that baptism is not a symbol, and neither baptism is just a way to tell people that look, I have become a Christian and now I joined the church. Right? Now, as far as Christ is concerned and the scriptures is concerned, baptism is for salvation. Right? So that's why the conditions are very important. Now, we talked about two parts just now. First is the mode of baptism, how baptism should be done, how baptism should be carried out. And the second is the Baptist himself must have the presence of the Spirit. Now, I'm going to go through with you point by point. We know that baptism must be done in the name of Jesus, okay? Right, now, based on the Gospel, yeah, obviously, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, how many of the Gospel actually talks about baptism? Baptism in terms of Christ sending them out to preach?
Two.
Are you sure?
Matthew.
Thank you. There are only four gospel books, so obviously you can guess. Mark, okay. And then? Only two accounts?
John.
Did Jesus send them out to preach in John? This is the truth. Okay. Did John talk about it? Does John talk about it? The description given in John is quite different. John talks about looking after the sheep. So, in fact, all the other three Gospels talk about baptism. Now, I want you to pay attention to the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. Baptism is not mentioned, but the name is mentioned. 47. Okay? And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, isn't it? Right? So obviously it's quite clear that this truth must be done in the name of Jesus. Okay. Now, Matthew, there's no mention in Mark, okay? Name is not mentioned, but in Matthew it says, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? And in Luke it says, this truth of repentance and remission of sin must be preached in his name. This refers to who?
Jesus.
Right? Obviously, I know it's Jesus. Right? His name refers to who? Who is his here?
God.
Christ,
yeah? Now, judging from verse 46, obviously, his, the pronoun his here refers to Christ. The name of Christ is? Jesus. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? Yeah? Now, the traditional way of explaining the Matthew chapter 28 is because the name is singular. Right? So, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit share the same name. Right? So, meaning he's the one God. Okay? So, our explanation is because this one God is almighty and he is capable of multiple manifestation at the same time. That's why he can be called the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But it's simultaneously. Okay. So, obviously, yeah, this to me, this is quite effective as well. But I think we can add one more on, like what we have read in Luke chapter 24. Okay. And there is a specific indication here. The name here must be the name of Christ. And what is the name? Jesus. Right? Now, obviously, when you talk about, you know, the actual performance of baptism by the apostle, then you can see that they always baptize people in the name of Jesus. Are you sure? All the accounts in the name of Jesus? 100% sure? Are you very sure? All the accounts in Acts, accounts of baptism is done in the name of Jesus. Are you very sure?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Okay, let me show you. No, I don't blame you because you have not read through all the verses yet. Give you away. Okay, let's see. Okay, we read Acts chapter 10, yeah? Actually, the name Jesus is not mentioned, right? Acts chapter 10, we read verse 48. Verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the is the word Jesus there? So can I baptize people in the name of the Lord?
Lord Jesus.
No, there's no Jesus. You don't change the Bible.
Go back to 8:16.
Oh, okay. But here Peter said, baptize them in the name of the Lord.
Jesus.
Is your assumption?
No, it says.
Is your assumption?
No, it says Jesus.
Jesus.
Okay. So, according to the apostle, you see that when they baptize in the name of Jesus, your mouth. Obviously, apart from that, there's two other ways to explain this.
Jesus.
Okay? But, we understand that according to the gospel, Jesus Christ, even right before his suffering, and doses, the teachings of the apostle, meaning, right, when the Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost, they would be empowered to know the teachings of Christ. Okay, I want you to read the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 10, verse 16, The Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 16. Now, he who hears you, referring to the apostle, you here refers to the apostle, obviously the disciples. He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. Right? Now, so you find that it's like Jesus is saying that whatever the apostle said later on, it's the same as this. Or the word of the apostle carries equal authority. It's similar to the word of Christ. Alright? Now, that's why you find that after the day of Pentecost, they baptize people in the name of Jesus because they have been given the wisdom and authority to understand the word of God. Okay, we look at chapter 15 of John. Turn to John chapter 15. Can we read verse 20? John 15 verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, the servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my words, they will keep yours also. Right? Again, the last part of verse 20 tells us quite clearly that, okay, that Jesus endorsed the word, meaning that make their words and give you authentic, right? Of equal authority. Right? Now, there's a verse which says that all things must be done in the name of Jesus. You must do all things in words or in deed, but in the name of Jesus Christ. Where is it? Where is it recorded? You remember? No? Colossians. Eh? Colossians, yes. Where is it? Chapter 3, yes. That's the one. Okay, we turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Okay, so. Now, here it says that whatever you do in words or deeds, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, right? Giving thanks to God the Father. Right, through him. Okay, if all things, you know, if the activity of the church must be done in the name of Jesus, what more about that? Okay. Should all the more be done in the name of Jesus. Right? Now, obviously, in Acts chapter 4, we turn to Acts chapter 4, we read verse 10 to verse 12. Right. Acts chapter 10, chapter 4. verse 10, yeah? To verse 12. Now let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you all. Verse 11, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Now, verse 12 here, I think this is, again, we use this very regularly, a very important verse to remember as well. Now, is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved? Right? Quite clearly, he says that the name of Jesus is the only name. So, the name must be called out, right? Now, so when Jesus said baptism must be done in the name of Jesus, it's like he is telling, you know, the disciples that, yeah? And this name actually shaped by them is the name of this one God. And what is that name? Jesus. Okay? Now, so the name must be said out in performing baptism, right? Because in his name, meaning you must invoke the name of Jesus, right? Otherwise, baptism will not be. Okay, you can say in the name of the Lord, in the name of Christ, you know, baptism will not be effective if you do not mention the name Jesus. Okay, so Jesus is the main thing. Lord of Christ, the other names. Okay, when you say in the name of the Lord Jesus, you must not forget the word Jesus. Okay, but so that's the first point. Colossians is the second point, so that's the second one. Now, what is the we must bow our head in baptism. So how are you going to explain it? Can someone explain? Why do we need to bow our head in baptism? I once encountered a question. You know, someone said to me, you know, it's only natural for that crucified person when he died, his head dropped. Mm-hmm. Is it not?
He bowed his head. Mm-hmm.
Is that not true?
But he bowed his head before he gave up his last breath. Right?
Okay.
So it was an action, like, it was willed, basically. Like he did it.
Okay, go on. Explain more.
Oh. That's it.
That's true. That's true. That's a different, you know. But bowing is like a, it's like surrendering is voluntary, right? And but dropping is just like, you know,
gravity.
You have no control over it because you, the person is dead already.
Mm-hmm. Romans 6, okay. Verse 5. Just basically says to be united together in the likeness of his death. So similar to what she said, just to, I don't know, how he was crucified. That is how body needs to be in the same way. So it's, you know, let go, like all the joy and worries.
Okay, I think that raises another question. If baptism must be done in the likeness of his death, then why not that is done also with your hand stretching or tearing across? Why not? In the likeness of his death. Okay, I tell what, let's talk about the head bow first and then we come to this.
Okay.
Don't confuse the issue. Okay, we turn to John chapter 19, okay? John chapter 19. We read verse 30. Now, so when Jesus has received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Okay? And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Okay? Now, I think when you look at this verse very carefully, you know, while he was still bowing, okay? It's like, you know, he's still in actions in terms of bowing his head. And then he gave up the spirit. Right? And I think that's why the Paul, yeah, on this issue and talk about this baptism, so we must be in unity or in unison in the likeness of his death. Right? Now, I think just now we already mentioned that bowing head is something born true. Okay? Now, I want you to read John chapter 10. Stand to John chapter 10. We read verse 17 and 18. Okay. Well, 17. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Right? I think this is very clear. Right? Now, verse 18. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Okay, so meaning no one can kill Jesus, not even crucifixion. Right? So the fact that he bowed his head, yeah, means that he willingly laid down his life for us. Okay, you get what I'm saying? Because actually no one can take the life of Christ from him. You know, there was an occasion in the Gospel of Luke, people trying to push him over the cliff, right? What did he do? He just walked past him. So no one has the power to kill Jesus. So the fact that he died because he laid it down for us. Right? So that bowing down of head is so important. Now, so to be in the likeness of his death, meaning, you know, we being the sinner, because he is he's the Savior, he has shown us the way. So when we bow our head, it means that we are willing to die to Christ, right? Meaning that we are willing to die to sin. And we go through that process of being saved. That's why bowing head is so important. Okay? Is that right? Okay, now, coming back to the stretching out of your hands and that. To be honest, yes, I actually quite a lot of that with, you know, one of the elders, actually, she sent me a a picture, you know, the during the early part of the development of the church, TJC. It's not the book. So, is it okay to stretch out the hand? And we said we follow the likeness of the step. This is how we die. Well, why don't you do that? Why only the hand?
The hand mentioned.
The hand mentioned.
This
body couldn't help but do that.
Mm-hmm.
It was the head that mentioned. Mm-hmm. Okay. Is the head that mentioned?
Yeah.
And when Paul says in the likeness of his death, did he mention the head?
No, what I mean is in Acts, in
John,
it mentions that he bowed his head.
So we turn to Romans, chapter 6. Now, if you look at verse 6, actually it's a continuation from verse 5, right? Now, if you look at verse 6 very carefully, here it says, knowing this, meaning things that mentioned in the preceding verses, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So the entire process of baptism actually is likened to a kind of crucifixion. You get what I'm saying? Yeah? So that's why in verse 5 it's very important, because here Paul says, we must become united in the likeness of his death, and according to John, what he says, this is the head. That's why I think the important thing is, when we talk about the mode of baptism, okay? Now, the head is mentioned, okay? Now, you know, for full-time workers, we baptize babies, right? But, you know, for adults, we knew how this is. But for babies, it's not kneeling down. There's a difference already.
Yeah.
Is that so?
Yeah.
You know, for when we baptize a sick person, sitting on the chair, we carry the chair into the water, right? And baptize.
Yeah.
Again, you see a difference.
Yeah.
Am I right?
Yeah.
But, you know, if you baptize, a child, 12 years old, whatever, you know, you have to make him or her sit at your feet.
Mm-hmm.
Because she cannot kneel down, he or cannot kneel down. So we said we believe in this. You know, there are strict rules to follow. If I can use this, right? But there are also innocuous differences, meaning harmless differences,
mm-hmm.
which are permissible. Okay. So to me, stretching out the hand is innocuous, because it does not affect baptism as a whole. So if a person who has been baptized this way previously because of ignorance, but with head bowed in the true Jesus church, the baptism is still effective. But obviously next time we baptize that. You understand what I'm saying?
What if someone asks you, how do you know they're not?
Judging from what the Bible says. Because crucifixion, according to Paul in verse 6 and Romans 6, the baptism is crucifixion. Right? Okay. Right. The next one is full immersion. Any verses to back up full immersion? Why must a person be baptized in a fully immersed manner? Because Jesus was fully immersed in baptism.
Yeah.
How do you know? How do you know he was fully immersed?
He came up. when out of the water, it says it came up.
Came out of the water.
Out of the water.
You know, if I go into the water, forget I'm a Baptist, right? Right. It's on the back. Going into the water, I perform baptism. When I come out from the water, does it mean that I have immersed myself into the water? What do you immerse into the water? Any verses to back it up?
Immediately came out, coming up from the water, it doesn't say.
Sorry?
Sorry, Mark chapter 1, verse 10, but it's just coming up from the water. So it doesn't say
coming
up from the water.
The original word, yeah? Baptism is what? Baptizo? The dog is going to mean what? Dipping into the water. Dip into the water. Okay, is the first one. Okay. Now, you know that according to how many verses? Okay, tell me the verses that talk about baptism is a burial.
Baptism
is a what? It's a burial.
Romans 6:4.
Romans 6:4, and then?
Colossians 2:12.
Yeah, Romans 6:4. Colossians 2:1.
12.
Right. So, burial. How do you bury your dead? How do you bury a dead person? With the head sticking out? Is that how you do it? So where's the burial? How do you bury a dead person?
You bury.
Yes, fully covered with. That's why this word here. Actually, you don't even to know the original meaning, but the word burial actually tells us how baptism should be done. Do you understand what I mean? It's a burial. So, meaning, you need to be baptized into the death of Christ, yeah, and then be buried in his burial, right, and then be raised and participate in his resurrection. Any other questions? No?
Somebody argue that it's just a spiritual significance in verse 4.
What do you mean? The entire process of baptism was
just verse 4. That we were buried with him in the sense that we have died with him, died to sin. But not so much that the emphasis is on the physical emulation, but rather it's just a spiritual significance. Although verse 5 of course is a physical likeness, but verse 4 is just a spiritual. I mean, could somebody just
But I think when you look at verse 4, yeah? All right? I don't deny that we can derive spiritual teaching from that verse. But if you look at verse 4 very carefully, I think the word baptism is mentioned. Yeah? Now, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism. It has to be something physical first before a spiritual significance can be derived from it. Okay? Otherwise, you cannot talk about the spiritual teaching of Valenda without physical baptism. Okay, living water. Living water.
That's when Jesus baptized you.
Going back to John chapter 3, verse 23, because it said they went, John also was baptizing in Aenon because there was much water there. So that's going on.
Well, there's one of them, yeah. It's the traditional belief of the church. Mentioned in the passage. Okay, John 3. Try to write down the verses. John 3, 33.
23.
Okay. Daniel? What else? Where was Jesus baptized?
Jordan.
Jordan. Chapter 3. Jesus was John?
No, Matthew.
Okay, Matthew.
3:13.
Jordan. Okay. Now, I think if you look at that account very carefully, especially in the Gospel, you know, actually Jesus went out of his way, okay, to get John to baptize him. Even though in the society there were many pools or whatever, but Jesus chose not to get baptized in one of those pools. So he said Jesus went out of his way to get baptized in. Okay. Any other
verses? Acts 8:36.
Okay.
Philippian and Ethiopian.
Okay. I think this one requires a bit of explanation. How do you know that? You know the water there is living water. How do you know?
Because earlier on it mentions they were in the desert.
Okay, yes. Chapter 8. Okay, chapter 8, 26 says they were journeying along a desert road. Okay, for a desert to have a lot of water, obviously water can only be found in there. Oasis or a desert spring. Okay, so quite clearly, an oasis. Yeah, even though outwardly is like a pool of water, but actually down beneath is a table of water. Yeah? It's like an ocean, table of water. So it's like water gushing out all the time. And this one is a living water. Okay. Any other words? So to say that this is a point is you need to read chapter 8 verse 26, yeah? Because they were journeying along desert road. Yes.
This is the question. Often I've heard it preached that because it's living water, because the water flows to the sea. with regards to an oasis, I don't know the science behind how that works. I understand it's an underground spring. That part is natural, and then it forms up into a pool of water. Now, whether that water actually goes to the sea or not, I'm not sure. I don't know.
I'm not sure either. But there's a water table underneath here. Does it flow to the sea?
Yeah.
I'll check it out.
I mean, technically, it does eventually through evaporation. but
the water pools.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. So I mean, you know, in terms of that preaching, that we baptize in living water because it flows to the sea. Right? Is that something that is a doctrinal truth, or is it simply because it is natural water that we baptize into natural water?
Good question. Anyone have any knowledge about this? Oasis that the water underneath flows to the sea? Anyone? I think it's done. Is it?
You can do some research on it.
Yeah. Tonight, someone please do a Google search on that. I think the reason for saying that is based on Micah. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Yeah, because we can look at Micah. Okay. chapter 7. Verse 19. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquity. He will cast all our sin into the depths of the sea. I'm not sure about Oasis. Then we can check it out. Oasis. Now, I think the other thing is, yeah, because the Old Testament scripture says God is like living water. Yeah. Let's look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 13. I think here it says, for my people have committed two evils, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, between themselves, cisterns, proper cisterns that can hold no water. Right? I want you to read chapter 17 as well. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord. The Lord is what? The fountain of living water. Right? It's like the living water, even though it's in a spiritual sense, is closely connected to what? To God. Right? Now, I think in baptism, we always say that we have to be very precise in the performance of baptism, right? So that we can bring about a spiritual effect. You understand what I'm saying? But we cannot neglect the mode of baptism and thinking that, oh, this is something spiritual, it will happen by itself. No. Okay? So in that sense, it seems that baptizing people in living water is scriptural. It's different. You want that? Oh, okay. Now, the last one. Is that clear? Is that okay? So, can someone do a search on this? The Oasis thing?
Would a well, water from a well, consider a living fountain?
I think so. Yeah. Yeah. Can someone do a search on it? Just as far as I know, there's a water table underneath. Right, now, the last point, Baptist must have the Holy Spirit. That is, you know, the one who baptizes you, who perform baptism, right, he must have the Holy Spirit, indicating what? He must come from the one body of Christ. Okay, so we need to stress a bit more, one body of Christ. Now, I think the confusion in today's Christianity is that because many Christians believe that they also have the Holy Spirit. Okay? But how do we know that, you know, this person has the Holy Spirit or not? Based on his belief. Okay? Now, quite clearly in the scriptures, there's only one body, right? Now, so today we know that the Spirit of God is with us in the true Jesus Church. Then, you know, without a shadow of doubt, that this is the only true church where the Spirit can be found. But no other place, no other church. Simple. Okay, so without the Holy Spirit, know that baptism will not be effective. Okay. Any verses to back it up? then the Baptist must have the Holy Spirit present.
John 20.
John 20, yeah.
John 20:22-23.
Okay. And when he had said this, he prayed for them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sin of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sin of any, they are retained." Right? So it's for the forgiveness of sin. When the Spirit, I think, is quite clear. Now that's why I think in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, turn to Gospel of Luke 24. Gospel of Luke 24. After having spoken to them about, you know, the truth of repentance and the remission of sin, and if you read verse 49, Jesus said that they must what? Tarry in the city of Jerusalem, right, until they are endued with power from on high. Right? Now the commission has been given to them, but they had to wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Spirit, and before the work of preaching was carried out. You see? Right? We believe that this baptism, this forgiveness of sin, without the Holy Spirit can never be achieved. Simple as that. Now, okay, since we are talking about the Holy Spirit, yeah, I just wanted to highlight to you, Holy Spirit, okay, the veil of the blood of Christ, right? And then, enjoy a person into his body. What else? I think these are the two key points in baptism. Because without the blood of Jesus, it's not possible. We'll talk a bit more about this maybe tomorrow. Right? Now, here we also see that because by the presence of the Spirit, the person is enjoined into the body of Christ. You find that if the person is not baptized into Christ, then there is no forgiveness of sin. Right? Now, I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 1. Right? Ephesians chapter 1. You read verse 7. Okay. And then we also can read Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. But we read verse 7 first. Now, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. Now, so the condition is clearly set. Yeah? That is, a person must be in Him, right, before the forgiveness of sin can be brought about. Right? So, meaning, if a person is not first baptized into Christ, then there shall be no forgiveness of sin. Today I am in Christ Jesus precisely because I have been baptized into Christ. Right? So, this is what we call in Christ position. Can only be obtained or is obtainable through baptism. If there's no other way. So if you're not baptized into Christ, then there's no forgiveness of sin. Right? Now we read Colossians chapter 1. We read verse 14. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. Again, is similar. In whom, in Jesus. So the condition is that you must first be baptization. Right? Okay, so now we read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read verse 13. Okay, now, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Right? Now, the baptism here is not the receiving of the Spirit. Yeah? The baptism here is what? Is water baptism. Okay, so that's why I think it's quite clear. It states that, you know, when a person is baptized, even though a human baptist is there, you have to administer the water baptism. It's like, you know, the actual and joining, you know, a person into the body of Christ is done by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so without the Spirit, a person cannot be enjoined into the body of Christ. Cannot be part of the body. That's why the Spirit is so essential. Right? Now, as we have said early on, you know, we divide the condition of baptism or whatever you call it into two parts. First is the water. The second is the what? The Baptist, the condition for the Baptist. Right? Now, so if today, you know, if you see that a church follow exactly what we have preached, yeah, 1, 2, 3, 4, but without coming from this one body, meaning from the true Jesus Church, you find that the baptism performed by this person, even though it's coincide with the scriptures, we understand that the baptism is still effective. You get what I'm saying? Right? So without the Holy Spirit, you know, if anyone who performed baptism and this guy is not baptized in the true Jesus Church in our context today, the baptism that he performs on anyone, even though he follows strictly what the Bible says, the baptism is ineffective. No forgiveness of sin. Right? Okay, any questions?
Sorry, does the baptism have
to be
undone? Yes. Obviously, you can find some exceptional cases in the Bible. Like the case of Paul. He was baptized by Ananias. He was only a brother. But I think you know. Because baptism is a sacrament, it has to be done in a God-fearing manner, put it this way. So I think for the church to say that ordained people perform baptism, I think that is quite good in a way, in terms of, you know, carrying out the work.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I'm just wondering whether there was just the same thing, whether there was a biblical principle that it should only be ministers who have been ordained.
Makes sense. That's why the church does not encourage anyone who is the loose. We just go and get them. You know, just grab anyone from the street and start baptizing them. No? Okay, please. But any question on this? So tomorrow we'll go through some questions and we'll touch on infant baptism or we'll touch on the blood. So a bit more about how to explain. Okay? Any other questions? Okay, you know some people will say that our baptism is very legalistic. It's like, why must you follow strictly the Bible? I think there are so many examples that we can use to, you know, to back up our belief that it's accurate. But I always like to use the example of Naaman. Right? You know, he was asked to dip himself how many times?
Seven.
So, at the rise of the sixth time, do you think he was cured from his leprosy? No, he remained a leper. So only after he dipped himself seven times, when he came out from the water, then what happened? He was cleansed. Right? Now, I think yeah. We explained that we need to tie in the idea of obedience. Okay? It's a key word. Right? Now, we come back to Romans chapter 6. Look at Romans chapter 6. We read verse 17. Okay, but God be thanked that though you were slave of sin, yet you obeyed. Okay? Yeah, from the heart, that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. So the emphasis here is obedience, it's not whether the patterns or the mode is correct or not. It has been given to us already. So on our part is we obey. Right? Now I think Jesus also said, yeah, the doctrine that you receive is not from himself, it's from the Father. He once said that. Remember? Where is it recorded? Okay, we turn to John chapter 16, chapter 7, sorry. Okay. Now I think verse 16 and verse 17 are an important way to sometimes to explain to truth seekers, and when they question us about, you know, the way we perform baptism. You know, it seems that the baptism that we do is a bit stringent to them. Okay? Now verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. Okay? Now verse 17, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine. Okay? Whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. You know, that, I think that is why it is important for us to explain to them, if this is in the Bible, that if you have the will to do it, yeah, with that submission, then you will see that this doctrine actually is not the main doctrine. It's the doctrine from God. Right? So I think Christ made it very clear, it's the doctrine that he is not from himself. Just like the doctrine of the church, yeah, it's not invented by man. Yeah. It's the prescription from God. Okay? Right? Okay, any questions? 1 minute left. Okay, can someone do a search on that? The desert spring thing. And see whether the water eventually flow off the sea. Anyone? Nisi, can you do?
Yeah.
Okay.
There's a lot of things that come under Oasis.
non-biblical
things.
Non-biblical.
Yeah. It'll take some time. I'll just
look
at
it.
I just wanted to ask one question. I think in John, I think it's after the foot washing, Jesus said that he denounced an act that they were already clean. What was he referring to? I mean, he said the word, because they, you know, you say that the baptism hadn't actually taken effect. So when Jesus said that they were already clean, by the words spoken to them, what do we actually mean by that?
Which one is
it?
Chapter 13?
Verse 10.
Verse 10. David does not mention the word. Does he mention the word?
He says, but it's completely clean and you are clean, but not all of you. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. So was he talking about baptism and that they were already clean? So what does that mean, that the baptism was effective?
What do you mean?
When he says that you have been cleaned, what was he referring to?
Verse 13. You know that we believe that the bath here refers to baptism.
Yeah.
Right? You need to wash your feet. He's not saying that baptism is not enough to cleanse you, right? He's not saying that. But actually, through baptism, you are clean.
Her question is, does the bathing refer to baptism?
Yes, it's what we believe.
So therefore, does that mean that the disciples were baptized prior to his death, obviously?
Yeah. Because some people say they were saying that the disciples were already born again at this point, because it says that they were clean. So that's what I'm just asking. How do we understand it?
It's how I look at it. So I think in the OT here is what? Animal sacrifice? Right? To atone sin. Right? So when you come to the overlapping period, John came out to preach. John the Baptist. Right? And then eventually, after the ascension of Christ, is what? The baptism of? The baptism in the name of Jesus. Okay. Now, just look at this first, the third one. Right? Let's say three, just for the sake of clarification, let's say only three people got baptized by John. There's three. Two died before the institution or the introduction of it. Introduction of baptism of Jesus, okay? And actually one lived past that, and we can see this in Acts chapter 19. So there will be baptized. Yeah. Okay. Now, so for those who died before the introduction of the baptism in the name of Jesus, I believe the baptism here is effective. You know what I'm saying? So obviously, for any redemption work to happen, Christ has to come into the picture. That's why we believe that there's such thing called retroactive or whatever. Backdated effect. Okay? Retroactive, yes. Effect on those who believe. And there's also forward. And this can be seen in the
in Hebrews.
What? You know, like the Holy Communion sacrament, Jesus says, "This is my body." He was still alive, he was not even dead. But we know that in the spirit, it's not limited by time and space. That's how I look at it. Okay. He says something, but.